Amen. Thank you, musicians and Miss Rebecca. And I pray this morning as we spend this time in God's Word that as you join us virtually online, that it is well with your soul. All that we do in life will amount to nothing in eternity if you don't know Christ. I pray that it is well with your soul. Well, we continue this morning in our study in the book of Revelation. So take your copy of God's Word and go with me to Revelation chapter 5. We move into chapter 5 this morning. The seven sealed scroll. As you remember contextually from chapter 4, actually chapters 4 and 5, just to kind of bring it all together for you, are an introduction to the events that will take place beginning in chapter 6. So in chapter 4, we remember that John was on the Isle of Patmos, and he was called by God up to heaven to receive this revelation, to receive it from Jesus. And so John into heaven spiritually. And last week, we looked in chapter 4 at what he saw when he arrived in heaven. And just to kind of remind you of the scene of which chapter 5 is still a part of, when John arrived, the first thing he noticed, the first thing he described was the glory and majesty of God. Now, I would suppose when we arrive in heaven, that will likewise be the first thing that we notice is God, Jesus Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And we will notice the glory of God's presence in his throne. And John described it in terms of light shining through a diamond and a sardis stone. And he described it as reflective and beautiful and impressive. And certainly the Bible describes God as light. And so John saw God on the throne and he described that. And then he also described some elders that were there. And we pointed out last week that around the throne of God, the Bible says there are 24 thrones in a diminutive sense, meaning they're around the throne of God, and those elders represent the rapture church, which confirms our line of thinking on the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And so these elders are there representing the church, having been raptured, having already been to the judgment seat of Christ, and having received their rewards because they're wearing crowns, and they're in white robes. And they worship Jesus with those crowns. They lay them at his feet. And then you remember that John saw around the throne of God, if you will, like a sea of glass, like crystal. And we connected that to the Old Testament last week. In the temple was a bronze laver of water that represented purity when you approach the throne of God. And beautiful pictures there. And so around the throne of God is this representation of absolute purity. And we were reminded last week that no sin can enter into the presence of God, no impurity. Heaven is the throne of God, and around the throne of God is a pure place because God is holy and absolutely sinless. And that's why, as we pointed out last week, we must come to God in Jesus Christ, that we have to be forgiven of our sin, and that Jesus paid the price for our sin on the cross, and that when we ask him to forgive us, he removes our sin and places on us his righteousness. And that, loved ones, is why we're qualified to enter the presence of God, because we're in Christ. And so we saw this sea of glass. And then finally last week, John saw four living creatures that surrounded the throne of God. And we noted that those are, if you will, the attendants of the throne of God, these living creatures. And John described them. And you can go back and watch the video from last week to get all the details. But these creatures created by God, living creatures, they have life, they have animation. They circle the throne of God night and day, crying, "Holy, holy, holy," as they worship God. And we find out later in the tribulation that they do the bidding of God. They do the task of God. And so John had this magnificent scene that he saw as he was called up to heaven. And what's exciting, if you think about it, when we get to heaven, when we die and we're in the presence of God, or we get our new resurrection body at the rapture and we're with God, we will see the same things John saw. We will see the throne of God and be able to see all of those things in heaven. Now, as we move into chapter 5, John begins to describe in more detail the throne and the one sitting on the throne and what he's holding in his hand. He's holding a scroll, the seven sealed scroll. Now, some theologians have called this scroll the title deed to the earth, which is an appropriate title, if you will, but we're told more specifically what it is and what's in it, and we'll see that in just a moment. And so look at John, pick up John's description there in chapter 5, verse 1, as he's seeing this scene in heaven, And he said in verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." Now, it's interesting as John describes this, that he describes this scroll as written on the inside and on the outside. And the reason for that, without a long description, is that papyrus or scrolls that were in that day were not cheap, and they were costly to come by. And typically, when someone wrote in a scroll, they would write in it, and they would roll it from both ends. And when they read it, they would roll it open, and where they were reading, they would roll it up and down on the two rollers. But the fact is, they typically wrote on one side. In papyrus in particular, it was made of a plant, and there were strips, and the horizontal strips were on one side, and it was smoother. And so they would write on the smooth side, which was typically the inside of the scroll. But if a scholar had a lot of information, if it was something he was recording, a historian, or in this case, John, recording this great revelation of God, and they needed more space, instead of getting another scroll, they would turn it over and write on the other side. It was recto and verso are the terms. And what John says here, the reason it's important is, and again, the Bible doesn't put anything in here in detail that's not important. John said this scroll is full of information. So full of information that it's not only written on the inside, but it's written on the outside. It's written on the front and the back, as it were. The scholar, or God, if you will, in this case, recorded what's in this scroll on the inside and on the outside. So John said it's full of much information. Now, it's also sealed with seven seals. There are many reasons you might seal a scroll, as I'm sure you've seen in the movies or you've seen in history, when a king or an authority writes something and they want it sealed so only the person who it was meant for can read it. They would put the wax on there and stamp it with their ring, and they would put these seals on there. Well, in the Roman government, to break seals on an official document was punishable by death. And so this scroll, this document in the hand of God, if you will, on the throne, is meant for one person. It's meant for one person to be able to read it, one person to be able to open it, and that person is Jesus Christ. And so it's sealed with seven seals because the content is private, it's secret, it's in the Godhead, and only Jesus can open it, and he'll do that as we progress through this chapter now and through this book. Let's think about the content of that scroll for just a moment. It's sealed, but we know later when it's opened, if you've read the rest of the book, that it contains the judgments of God in the tribulation. It contains not only the judgments of God in the tribulation, but it contains the plan of God for the rest of humanity. It reveals to us in that scroll are the sealed judgments when they're broken, are the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. And in that scroll are revealed these things that are going to happen at the end of humanity and the end of time. Now that's important. Listen, that's very important. Because what it does is it provides for us today in the 21st century a warning. Listen very carefully. We don't know how close we are to the rapture. It's imminent. The Bible says that Jesus could come anytime and rapture his church. In my prayer time this morning, I pray that Jesus would come, rapture the church. And I pray that for Jesus to bring his kingdom in, to put evil at an end, to come in and bring in his righteousness and his judgment. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what this scroll reminds us of, and the information in here, is that God has a plan, and God is working his plan, and nothing can stop that plan. Nothing can hinder God's purpose for humanity and for this world. And the warning is very clearly this: if you are outside of God's plan of salvation, if you are living as if you're the king of your own life, if you're living as if you control the future of your destiny, then this is a warning to you that you do not. Jesus Christ is Lord, and it's eventually going to be all God's way. Now, what that means for us today is if you've never been saved by faith in Jesus Christ, you need to get on board God's plan, and you need to get on board what God's doing. And that begins with receiving his grace, receiving his pardon for sin, receiving his eternal life that he wants to give you, and being born again by faith in Jesus Christ. So the contents of this scroll reveal what's coming. Now, I would pray that you stay with us in this study, because when we get into the part of the tribulation where God's judgments are falling on this world, you will see that that when this scroll is opened, the gloves have come off, if you will, and God is pouring out his wrath on wicked people who rejected him and on a wicked world who's fighting against him. So I would encourage you today, receive the warning of God and be saved today. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and trust him. Now, John goes on with this description in verses 2-4. Notice what he says. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, John said, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. Now, John said while he was observing the throne and the one on the throne holding the scroll, he said, a strong angel. I think the word, you think of a strong angel. I don't know of an angel that isn't strong that you read about in the Bible. But I think what he means by the word strong is loud. This angel made a loud announcement to the entire universe. And what the angel said was, if there's anybody in the universe, anybody in heaven, any living creature, any angel, any cherubim, seraphim, archangel, if there's anybody on earth, any human being, any creature on earth or under the earth who's worthy to take this scroll from the hand of the one on the throne, let them step forward now. And isn't it interesting that as John records this, no one came forward immediately. No one stood up, no creature in heaven, no angel, cherubim, seraphim, no living creature. Nobody stood up in heaven and said, "Yeah, I'll take the scroll." Why? Because nobody was qualified. There's only one qualified. There's only one. We'll get to him in a moment. John wept. John confessed, or he said, when nobody stepped forward to open the scroll, he said, "I wept." Why would John weep? Because no one would open the scroll. I would suggest two things. Number one, John was promised back in Revelation 4:1 that God would show him things to come. And so if nobody can open the scroll, that promise would be thwarted and John wouldn't receive the revelation. And he wept because he wanted to know God's plan. He wanted to know what God was going to do. And secondly, no one qualified to reveal God's plan. You see, when you read the Old Testament prophets, they cared about God's people. And they were very concerned that God would always provide a prophet among the nation and among the people to share God's word with them. Woe unto the people where God removes his prophets. Woe unto the people where God removes his spokesmen and spokeswomen who share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Woe unto those people where God turns them over to themselves. And so John wept because there was nobody who could open this scroll and proclaim the message and the plan of God. Now listen, right now in this country, we don't have that problem today. The problem today is not a proclamation of the gospel because men are standing in the pulpit all over this country, even today over the internet and virtually and over in every venue imaginable, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ just as we are doing here today. The problem today is not the message being missing. The problem today is people don't receive it. The problem today is the gospel is preached in every venue you can imagine, in books and on the internet and on social media and in live meetings in the church buildings. But people are not hearing. People are not listening. They're not receiving the message of God. And as society moves on, we see it more and more today. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord can be saved." Anybody, whoever wants to come. The problem is people don't want to come. On Sunday mornings on the way to church, and I know you're watching virtually and we have a few people here today, but on the way to church on Sunday morning, Sherry and I stop and she gets coffee and I get a Diet Coke. If you've gone to church for very long, you know Diet Coke came right from heaven. God created that. I'm just kidding. But listen, we stop and we get a drink to drive over here. It's 20 more minutes, and so we sit in the car, and she drinks her coffee, I drink my soda. Listen, you know what I notice every Sunday morning when I stop at this particular store to get my soda and get her coffee? There are people with jet skis out there putting gas in their cars and their trucks and their jet skis. There are people out there with boats. People, and listen, I like recreation. I like boats. I like jet skis. I like motorcycles. I like that stuff. I enjoy it. Maybe perhaps you do too. But these people are out there on a Sunday morning without a care in the world, enjoying the time God's given them, enjoying the beautiful weather, enjoying the resources that God's blessed them with to live in this country. They're out there on a Sunday morning enjoying the very blessings of God in their lives. Listen, with no thought of God. Isn't that ironic? Enjoying the very things that God's given them to do in this country, the very blessings of health and life and the ability to do those things with no thought of God. You see, John wept because there was nobody to open the scroll and to proclaim the plan of God. Perhaps we should weep today because we proclaim the gospel and nobody's listening. Nobody wants to hear what God has to say. I pray that's not true in your life this morning. Now, John is encouraged in verse 5. Look at it with me. One of the elders, representative of the church, remember? But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David." Notice, he has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. The elder, one of the members of the rapture church, came to John and said, "John, you don't have to weep. There is one who has prevailed. There's one who is qualified, none other than Jesus." Now notice how the elder describes Jesus here. It's important. He says first, he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now why would the elder use that description to describe Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Well, actually, if you know your Bible, you go back to Genesis chapter 49, you'll remember that when Jacob was blessing his boys, which were all the boys who started the various tribes of Israel, when he got to Judah, he said, "You're a lion's whelp. You're a cub. You're a lion's cub." Now, out of that tribe of lion's whelps, which is Judah, which is where Jesus come from in his earthly connection to David, Jesus is the greatest of that tribe. So all the elder is saying here, which is absolutely appropriate, is among that tribe of Judah, among those lion's whelps, there's the lion. There's the Lamb of God. It's him. He's the greatest of that tribe. So Jesus is the Lion of Judah. He's the head of that tribe after the seed of David. And then he said, in that vein of thought, he said, the Root of David. Now, you know, again, if you know your Bible, that goes back to Isaiah chapter 11. Isn't it encouraging that the rapture church still knows the Bible when they get to heaven? That's pretty good, by the way. So you ought to learn it here, so when you get to heaven, you still know it, right? So this elder takes John back to Isaiah 11. He says, Isaiah. He says, "John, listen, in Isaiah, it was foretold that a sprig or a shoot or an offspring of David would come." And we know from Isaiah 11 that that is Jesus. Jesus is that Root of David. Now, why would he describe it that way? Well, think about it. By the time Jesus came and was born of the Virgin Mary, they had completely lost track of the line of David. Now, we're told God didn't lose track of the line of David, but nationally, there was no David lineage on the throne, no son of David or no lineage of David on the throne of Israel. The Romans ruled over Israel. But Jesus is that Root. He's the one who is the son of David who came. And so the elder said, "John, you don't have to cry. You don't have to weep because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he can open the scroll. He can take it. That son of David, that Root of David, he can take it." And then finally, here's the main reason Jesus is qualified to take the scroll. He has prevailed. He has prevailed. What does he mean? What is the elder saying? Listen, Jesus has prevailed over sin. He's prevailed over wickedness and over evilness. He's prevailed over death and over the grave. He's the victor. Jesus has conquered the enemy. Jesus has conquered sin and all of its consequences in our lives. The moment we're saved, he takes away our sin. The moment we're saved, he gives us his. The moment we're saved, we're set free from the bondage of sin. We're set free in Jesus Christ. He has prevailed. And so this elder says to John, "Listen, there's one who knows God's plan because he's God. There's one who can reveal God's plan because he's God. Listen, he's the one who can control God's plan because he's God." And the elder said, "John, don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the one who has prevailed, he can take the scroll. He can open it." Now notice verse 6. Here's the high point, if you will, of John's vision of both chapters 4 and 5, I believe. In verse 6, we see a scene that John describes. He says this. John says, "I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." What's John describing there? John looks to the throne and he sees in the throne, in the midst, in the center of those four living creatures who are circling the throne, and in the center of those elders who surround the throne, stood Jesus Christ. That one, the elder said, is worthy. He stands there. Now, John looks at Jesus and gives a unique, interesting description. Notice what he said. First of all, he said, he stood there as a lamb slain. Now, what's John saying? Now, Jesus wasn't standing there looking like an animal. He didn't look like a lamb. What John is describing is that as he stood there, I could see that he was the slain one. He was the one who died on the cross, and John would know because John was there. What's John saying? He said, when I looked at Jesus, I could still see the scars from the nail prints in his hands. I could still see the scars from the nails in his feet. I could still see the wounds from dying on the cross and paying for sin. John said he was the lamb slain, standing there. I could see it. Now, what does that teach us? Listen very carefully here. For all eternity, think about this, church. For all eternity, while we're in heaven, every time we look at Jesus, we're going to be reminded of what he did for us. Every time. As John looked at Jesus, he was reminded he died on the cross. We will be able to see the scars and the wounds for all eternity to know what Jesus did for us. What a reminder that will be. The Lamb of God standing in the throne. But then he describes Jesus in two glorious ways. He says, first of all, he's the lamb with seven horns. Now again, he's not describing some grotesque looking creature, a lamb with seven horns sticking out of his head. What he's saying is this. In the Bible, horns represent power and authority. Seven is the number of perfection or completeness. John is saying that in his authority as God, he stands there omnipotent. He stands there with all power. He stands there with all authority. And what he's describing is the Lamb of God, the Savior, standing at the throne at the right hand of the Father in the place of honor and glory with all authority as God, with all power as King of kings and Lord of lords. He said, listen, there stands the King with no comparison, no contemporaries, nobody like him. John said, he has all authority. And listen to me very carefully. That authority will become very evident in the tribulation. That power will become very visible for everybody to see in the tribulation. When the tribulation begins and God begins to pour out his judgment on the earth, there'll be no doubt in anybody's mind who's in charge. And then when the battle of Armageddon comes and all the armies of the Antichrist and the false prophet and the beast are gathered against Israel to destroy them, Jesus will appear with the armies of heaven and he'll speak a word and they'll all perish. Complete authority, omnipotence, all powerful, nobody compares. Listen very carefully. I don't know where you're at this morning in your relationship to God, but we're talking about the God who controls life and death. We're talking about the God who controls the very existence of everything that is. He is all powerful. And John said he's the one standing there with the seven horns. And then the same thing applies to the seven eyes. Eyes always speak of knowledge and of seeing and of wisdom. Not only is God omnipotent, but he's omniscient. That's a word that means he's all-knowing. He understands everything. There's nothing that he doesn't know. There's nothing that's outside of his view. In other words, John describes the one who sees and knows everything. Boy, that should be a warning to us today. You see, most men and women who live in sin, they do it in secret because they're ashamed of it. They do it in secret because they hide it, especially among people who are saved, because they know better. But there are no secret sins with God. Whatever we do in private is open in heaven. Whatever we do in secret to keep from other people, God sees it and God knows it. There's no secret sin. And for those in this world today who willfully choose to live in rebellion against God's word and they do it in a boastful way and they do it in a lifestyle that they flaunt it in the face of everyone else, it is this one you have to deal with. Just understand that. It is this God you're going to stand in front of one day to give an account of your choices and your decisions in this life. So I would encourage you to choose wisely. I would encourage you to listen to what God has to say. Here is the omnipotent one. Here is the omniscient one, the one who knows all things. And then Jesus takes the scroll. Look at verses 7 to 10 as we finish this morning. Notice what happens here. Then he, Jesus, came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne of the Father. Now when he had taken the scroll, listen to what happened. John saw the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Verse 10, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. What a magnificent thing. After John described Jesus standing there at the throne, he describes Jesus taking the scroll. As soon as he receives the scroll from the Father, the elders and the four living creatures fall down and begin to worship him there around the throne. Have you noticed something as we've only made it through chapter 5, that every time God does something in heaven, everybody worships? Every time God says something, everybody worships. Every time God does something, everybody worships. Going to be a lot of worshiping going on in heaven, is what I'm telling you. So maybe you ought to get used to it now. So they fell down and worshiped before them. Now I like what it says here. These elders and these living creatures, the elders had some harps. I don't know how to play a harp. Maybe I will in heaven, I don't know. But they have harps, a musical instrument to sing and to worship. But they also have some bowls of incense. Now incense was used in the offerings to make a sweet smell to God. They would give offerings, they would put incense on the fire and it would burn and it would make a sweet odor like a perfume. It says here that they had these bowls with incense in them and they offer them to God. But then John said they are the prayers of the saints. Well, think about that. Think about that. The prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints are prayers of God's people, really, from all ages. Prayers of those who are redeemed, both Old and New Testament. Probably more relational here would be, since these are elders, the prayers of the saints in the church age. Well, what are those prayers? Well, I believe it is, as we pray today, Lord, come and bring your kingdom. Lord, deal with the wickedness in the world. God, set things right. God, we're headed in the wrong way. Intervene. All the prayers that we make before God, asking him to bring about his will in the world, asking God to intervene in the lives of men and women to save the lost. These prayers are lifted up to God. And what it tells us is that our prayers, when offered with a heart of integrity, when offered with a heart of purity, when offered with a heart of reality in relation to God's word, they're a sweet smell to God. They're a sweet offering to God. They're an incense before God. How shameful it is that so many would be saved and yet not pray and not spend time in prayer before God, because God inhabits the prayers of his people. Here, these elders are offering, if you will, before God, the prayers of the saints as an offering. Why? Because these prayers are being answered in the coming of the tribulation and the coming of the king, and they're a sweet offering before God. Can I suggest to you today that we make our offerings before God in prayer? We present ourselves a living sacrifice, living a holy and righteous life, and then pray. Seek the face of God. Pray in accord with his will in a way that honors him. And then John said this. He said, those elders began to sing a new song. Began to sing a new song. Now, I know in church here that sometimes people don't like it when we bring in new songs. They'll say, well, I don't know that song, and I don't know the words. Well, if you sing it about four times, now you know it. It ain't an old song anymore, right? But in heaven, guess what? You're going to learn a new song. And they sang a new song here. And listen to the words of the song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open his seals. Now listen, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. That's what the elders are singing. You redeemed us with your blood out of every tongue and tribe and nation in the world. You saved us from every corner of the globe and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Listen, this is another evidence, another proof, if you will, that the church is in heaven before the tribulation begins. The rapture happens before the tribulation, because they're in heaven singing to God, you've redeemed us. They're in heaven singing to God and worshiping him for his work of redemption. And listen to me, that's what we're going to be doing forever. Now notice the last verse there in verse 10. And made us kings and priests to serve our God on the earth. Listen, God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth one day. And contrary to worldly descriptions of heaven today, you're not going to sit around on a cloud with your harp, plucking away all day. That's not what's going to happen. In fact, the Bible's very clear that in heaven, we will serve God. We will serve in his new creation in the new heaven and a new earth, and we will have things to do. And you see a mirror of that in life today. You know, God created us to be active, to work, to be creative, to do the things that He gifted us to do. And there's fulfillment, there's personal fulfillment in working, and working every day. Now, it's messed up here in this life because of sin. But God created us to work and to be creative and productive. And in heaven, God's going to create a perfect environment, a perfect world where we can serve Him forever and forever and forever, and bring honor and glory to Him and the thing that He created us to do. And so the church praises God for that. Now let me ask you, as we finish this morning, as we close, what John has described is literal. I know he uses descriptive terms. He uses his vocabulary the best he can to describe what he sees in heaven. But I would suggest if God pulled back heaven today and allowed us to look in, we would be just as challenged as John to find words to describe what we see. What John described in some terms that were the best he could do are the description of real things. Listen, there's a real God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit in the Trinity. There's a throne in heaven. There's a scroll, and there's a plan of God. Listen, let me tell you some other documents in heaven. There are books, plural, and there's a book of life, singular. The books, plural, contain the sins of every human being, of every person's life. They're contained in that book. God records everything we say, everything we do, everything we think, every intent of our heart are recorded in those books. The book of life is the book where when we come to Jesus and we confess our sin and we ask for His forgiveness, God erases our sin. By the blood of Jesus, He removes them as far as the east is from the west, and He doesn't bring them up anymore. He puts them behind His back, and He doesn't look at them anymore. Our sin is forgiven and washed away, and Jesus places His righteousness on us, and our name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Let me ask you, where is your name? Is your name in the books with all the sins listed under there? My name used to be in that book with all the sins of my life in there. But when I came to Jesus and I got saved, my name was written in the Lamb's book of life. All my sins forgiven, blotted out forever. Which book you want to be in? See, when that scroll begins to be opened, which we're going to get to soon, when Jesus begins to break those seals and the judgments of God begin to fall, my friend, if your name's not in the Lamb's book of life, you're going to be under the wrath of God for sin. Where are you this morning? Where do you want your name to be? I would encourage you to come to Jesus today. Get your name written in the Lamb's book of life. Have heaven secured for you. And then share the gospel with all those around you so they might be saved as well. We're going to pray in just a moment. I want to invite you to pray and receive Jesus Christ right now. Would you do that? Would you confess your sin? Ask Him to save you right now. Father, thank You for Your word and all that it teaches us. What John has said here and what You recorded for us is a warning. I pray for that man or woman, boy or girl, young person. And God, they're not sure of their eternal destiny right now. I pray for them that they might bow their heart and head right now. Lord, they might just pray and say, "Well, God, I know I'm a sinner and I don't understand a lot of things, but Jesus, I believe You are God. And I believe You are the Son of God. And You died on the cross to pay for my sin. And I ask right now that You would forgive me and save me. Wash away my sin. God, make me a new creation. God, You said, whosoever will call, You'll save them." We thank You for that promise. In Jesus' name, amen.